Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
You need to understand, dear radio listener, that the gospel of grace is constantly under attack from all kinds of directions. The hair of the recently baptized Galatian Christians had scarcely dried before Judaizers were infiltrating the Galatian churches to corrupt the gospel of grace, namely that justification before God is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And what began in the days of the Apostle Paul continues to the present day. 2,000 years of church history testify to the constant and unending attacks upon the gospel of God's grace. Some attacks are blatant and obvious, a straightforward and bold denial that anyone can be justified apart from human works. Most attacks, however, are more subtle, claiming to agree with the gospel of grace, but eroding clear definitions of important words and inserting additional requirements by indirect means. And that's why Paul penned the Galatian epistle, to expose and correct attacks upon grace in his day. And that's why we are studying it carefully, to enable us to recognize and refute attacks upon grace in our own day. And so we come today to the last verse of Galatians chapter 2, which is Galatians 2:21, where Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." A very important text, not a real common verse, but a very significant text in God's Word. And I read it again, Galatians 2:21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." This is the last verse in what we have called the personal section of Galatians, if you recall. Chapters 1 and 2 are personal, 3 and 4 are doctrinal, 5 and 6 are practical, but of course those are only general designations, and actually we've already found a great deal of doctrinal truth in the first two chapters that are primarily personal, but not exclusively so. But this verse, Galatians 2:21, summarizes and concludes all that Paul has stated in the first section of this epistle. So let's examine this text a little more carefully. First of all, notice Paul's commitment to grace declared, "I do not set aside the grace of God." Boy, there's a commitment and a clear statement of it. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not. The emphasis upon the personal pronoun I, in contrast with the Judaizers, the false teachers. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 1:7? He said in verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." We call those people Judaizers. When Paul said, "I do not set aside the grace of God," he was contrasting himself with the Judaizers who were setting aside the grace of God. Furthermore, when he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God," he is contrasting himself with Peter and Barnabas and all the Jewish Christians in Antioch that he talked about earlier in this chapter, during that time when they compromised, when they defected from the truth of the gospel in order to submit to the pressure of Judaizers who had come from Jerusalem. But Paul refuses to do anything which threatens grace. He is determined that he will not be a party to that. Furthermore, Paul refuses to accept without challenge anything else that anyone else does that is threatening to grace. He is going to oppose it, confront it, challenge it, stop it if he possibly can, because the Apostle Paul lives and is willing to die to defend the truth that justification before God is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I do not set aside the grace of God. I do not annul, invalidate, neutralize, violate, or reject the grace of God. And so Paul's commitment to grace is hereby declared. But furthermore, in this short text, we see the fundamentals of grace clearly explained. When Paul goes on to say, "For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Now that's about as simple a statement of grace as you can possibly give anyone. If righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. This tells us, therefore, the essence of the cross, the meaning and value of Christ's death. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Christ died needlessly. What a blasphemous suggestion. How could anyone say that Christ died needlessly? And yet I've actually heard people to say things just like that. I really have heard people attacking the cross of Christ as if somehow this was a tragic mistake and a testimony to something gone wrong, or a testimony to a moral failure in Almighty God Himself, that He would bring about the crucifixion, the cruel death of His own Son, for any reason whatsoever. Obviously, anyone who talks like that does not understand man's sinful condition, God's holy character, and what is needed in order to bring sinful men into a right relationship with God. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They don't believe in the need for justification by a righteousness which we cannot produce by our own merits. But this gets down to the fundamentals of grace. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness comes through the law, that is, if how we become right with God, how we are made acceptable before God, how fallen sons of Adam achieve a right standing before God, if that comes about through the law, then Christ died in vain. If that comes about through the law, someone would say, what law? The law of Moses? To be sure. If righteousness can be achieved by obeying the law of Moses, then Christ died in vain. All we should preach is just be more careful to keep the law of Moses. Why should Christ have died? Why should we point to the death of Christ as the only means of man's salvation if by keeping the law of Moses men can save themselves? Why would Christ even have died? Surely Christ died in vain if righteousness comes through the law of Moses. Or, as a matter of fact, Christ died in vain if righteousness can be achieved by the keeping of any law whatsoever. You name the law. You name the standard. You name the requirement. Anyone that you would put forward, if there is one in all the universe by which a man could be made righteous before God if he would keep it, then there was no need for Christ to die on the cross. Listen to what Paul says later in this same epistle, Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Did you hear that? If there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. law of Moses, or any other law. If there could have been any law whatsoever given that would have been capable of producing the necessary righteousness for sinners to be made right before God, then Christ died needlessly. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: if works can justify us, then Christ's death was unnecessary. If works can justify us before Almighty God, then Christ's death was entirely unnecessary. But to say that impugns both the wisdom and the justice of God. It calls into question his wisdom. Why would he send his son to the cross if there were works, any works, that if a man would do them, he could be made righteous before God? It calls into question the justice of God. How just is it for God to require the death of his own son if it was not necessary to bring about the death of his own son needlessly? How wise is that? How cruel is that? How just is that? And so if works can justify us, Christ's death was unnecessary. If works can help to justify us, then Christ's death was insufficient, which impugns the value of Christ's death. You see, this text would teach us that not only is it not possible for works to justify us in whole, but it's not even possible for works to justify us in part. Because to say that works are partly necessary is to say that Christ's death was not sufficient. To say that works are entirely necessary is to say that Christ's death was absolutely meaningless and unnecessary, totally. But if you say that works are necessary in part to complete what Christ did upon the cross, then you are saying that Christ's death was insufficient to secure man's salvation. And that, of course, diminishes the value of Christ's death. And so, in this text, we find the definition of justification implied. Not explicitly stated, but implied. And the implication is clear. Justification is a once-for-all judicial act, a legal declaration of God, in which the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed, that is transferred and applied to the believing sinner the moment he believes. Justification is neither partial nor progressive. It is total and instantaneous. When a believing sinner trusts in Christ, he is justified, fully justified, completely justified, and forever justified before the judgment bar of God. Whenever the sinner believes, the moment he believes, a pardon from Jesus he receives. I'm trying to scratch my mind for the hymn in which that's found. And I can't bring it up at this moment, so we'll have to bring it back on the broadcast, Lord willing, tomorrow. I hope you'll join me then. Until then, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Or you can email us at beaconbaptist@beaconbaptist.com. beaconbaptist@beaconbaptist.com. Good day. May God give you his eternal peace.